We shall turn now for a little to the portion read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We shall read again the last verse of the chapter, verse 58. Matthew 13, verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And in considering these words for a little, we may consider first of all that they are words of information. They inform us of certain facts. And then we may secondly note them as words of instruction and warning. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now immediately we are aware that what happens here is because of unbelief in a particular area. The Savior visited various parts during his earthly ministry, and we know that he performed many miracles. He engaged in healing the sick and raising the dead, providing for the needy. He did many, many mighty and great works. And of course, the purpose of these mighty works was not just to entertain people. It wasn't just so that they would admire the one who had power that others did not possess. The word miracle is very often translated sign, because the miracles were intended to be signs of the Son of God. The word in the original can be translated as miracle or sign, and it is intended to convey the evidence that this was the Son of God. He was one who possessed supernatural power, and because he could perform miracles, it was an indication to men who witnessed what he did that he was no mere man, that he was indeed God, of very God, while indeed they recognized him as man, of very man. And yet, though as Peter, you will remember in the Acts of the Apostles, when he went to the house of Cornelius and he began to speak of the Savior, the risen, glorified Savior, and Peter was one of the disciples, and he was a witness to the life and ministry of the Savior, and he said he went about doing good. Everywhere the Savior went, he was engaged in doing some form of good. And yet, though that was the general activity of the Savior, we read of this particular time and this particular place, he did not many mighty works there. We could go following the Savior during his earthly ministry into various towns, villages, hamlets, and we would be witnesses to his doing many mighty works. And yet it is on record that there was this place where he visited and he did not many mighty works at all. And we have to inquire then, why was this? Did he not like the people? Did he not have any compassion for them? Was he not intending to demonstrate to them that he was the Son of God? He did not many mighty works there. There was a place where this happened. And it is obvious then that although the Savior possessed the power to perform miracles, although he had the anointing of God in order to do many mighty works, and had the ability to perform many great and mighty works, yet for some reason he comes to this place and he does not many mighty works at all. We recognize, of course, immediately the sovereignty of the Son of God in our nature. He is not under the compelling power of men to do anything at any time for any reason. He came into this world declaring that he had come to do his Father's will. I do always my Father's will. That's what he could say. And here in this particular place, he withholds or does not exercise the mighty power that belonged to him. We have Mark's record of the same event in Mark chapter 6. We are told that Jesus on this occasion, in this place, he actually marveled at their unbelief. In this particular place, we read in verse 5 of Mark 6, he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Mark is very emphatic. He could there do no mighty work. Now we might find that to be very, very strange. How could it be possible? He could there do no mighty work. Had the divine power that was his been withdrawn? Was he left to his own human devices? He could not do many mighty works there. He laid his hands on a few sick folk, and that was the limits to what he actually did. And we might well ask, well, why could he not? Surely he could do anything. Surely he had the power to do anything that would be required and that would please him. But it is written he could not. And these events then raise very serious questions. Is it possible that in any other place the same thing might be written or the same statement might be made? Is it possible in our day and in our generation that it could be said of a particular place, a particular community, a particular congregation, he did not many mighty works there? Very little was accomplished. Very little appeared to be achieved in a particular place. Or could it be written, as Mark records, he could not do mighty works in that particular place? You see, these facts ought to provoke us into serious thought. If the Savior possesses at all times the power to perform mighty works, For what reason does he not exercise that power? For what reason would he not do mighty works when all the evidence around appears to suggest the need for him to do mighty works? The very fact that Mark records he laid his hands on a few sick folk, it implies in the context that he could have done much more, but for whatever reason, he didn't do it. The author of the Gospel according to Luke tells us of one occasion when the Savior was present in a particular house teaching the people in Luke chapter 5. And without going into all the historical background, Jesus was in a house, in verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And this is the point. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present. And the power of the Lord was present because the Savior was present. His absence would have meant that the power was not present to heal. The power belonged to him. It was the divine power that he possessed, and wherever he went, that power accompanied him. And here he is in this particular house, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now we might then ask, well, when Matthew records the Savior coming into this particular area, was the power that he possessed at other times denied to him? Was it not present so that he couldn't perform mighty works? The fact is, he possessed that power. He could have exercised that power. But he didn't. Because, you see, there was something amiss. Not on his part, but on the part of the community. On the part of men. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You see the contrast in portion we've already referred to in Luke chapter 5. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. And then we read, behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Now you, even the younger members of the congregation, will know the story. The man taking the tiles off the roof in order to let down the bed with the man who was afflicted with the palsy. And we read for the sake of time in verse 20, and when he, that is Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now that's a very interesting thing to note here. The Savior recognized the faith that was exercised at this time under these circumstances. But there isn't a reference merely to the man who was sick of the palsy. No doubt he was involved. But it isn't written when he saw his faith. When he saw their faith. The men who brought the afflicted man and were so determined to have him in the presence of the Savior because the power of the Lord was present to heal them, including this man, they were so determined that there would be no obstacle in the way. They would remove every obstacle in order to bring that man into contact with the one who possessed the power that was present to heal him. Now, perhaps we're straying a little, but it doesn't really matter. You see what Jesus recognized when he saw their faith. The faith of these men who brought their friend to the Savior. Now, we heard in the prayer, without faith it is impossible to please God. And every true believer lives by faith and lives in the exercise of faith. When the apostles told the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, they weren't telling him, well, if you can exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for a couple of minutes, you'll be saved. Or if you can believe that he died for sinners, you can be saved. The fact is, they were directing him to a life of faith, a life of dependence, a life of trust, a life of looking by faith to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a life of daily exercising of faith, moment by moment, leaning by faith upon the Beloved coming up out of the wilderness. And the life of the believer is a life of faith, even in behalf of others. These men understood the needs of the one they were bringing to the place where the power of the Lord was present to heal. And they knew if they could bring him to Jesus, they couldn't heal him. They knew that. They couldn't restore his health. They couldn't remove the affliction. But they had faith sufficient to know that if we can bring him to Jesus, that will make all the difference. And we might stop for a moment and ask ourselves, have I ever exercised that kind of faith? Have I ever looked in my fellow sinner on his way to eternity, and the thing that he needs is a Savior to save his soul? And I know that Savior can save him. I have absolute confidence that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I am absolutely confident myself that he is able to save to the uttermost all that will come to him by faith. And I am persuaded that he will receive any sinner who comes to him, and he will save them to the uttermost. He will save them eternally. I have confidence that he will receive even the chiefest of sinners. But do we ever put that faith into practice? Do we ever feel, well, I will be as determined as these men were? There was obstacles in the way. They could have been quickly disheartened. They could have decided, well, there's no way we can bring our friend into contact with the Savior. The power to heal is there, but we can't find access to it. And we will just have to abandon our mission and take our friend back to his old lifestyle and his afflictions and his palsy. No. They exercised faith not only in Christ, they had confidence in him that he could heal, but in behalf of their friend, that faith was a determined faith to bring him into contact with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you and I, we can't save men, we know that. We can't change their hearts. What effort do we ever make? What real effort do we really make to bring even one sinner into contact with the gospel of redeeming grace? What efforts do we make on behalf of our fellows perishing in their sins? Oh, we'd be thinking to ourselves, how sad it is. I just heard the news this evening or previous to it. 7% of Australians regularly attend church. Imagine, 7%. 15% may attend on occasion. It is a sad reflection on Australian society. And all around us, the multitudes of our fellows are on their way to eternity. And you and I will claim that we know the Savior can save them. And it doesn't matter how hopeless they are, and how lost and undone they are, how ignorant they are, he has the power. He possesses the power to forgive sins. He possesses the power to change them, to make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we may say, well, we can't convince them of their sin. We can't do this, we can't do that. Yes, these men couldn't heal. They didn't have the power to heal. But they did have the power physically to bring him to the source of that power, to the Savior. You know, we can read our Bibles, and we can be fascinated by the faith of others and by the activities of others. But how much do we practice the faith that belongs to the people of God? Notice here, he did not many mighty works there. Here's the instruction and the warning. Because we might sit back and wonder, why did he not do mighty works there? We're not left wondering. We're not left questioning. We are told in the plainest of terms why it was. Because of their unbelief. Nowhere, anywhere in Scripture do we ever find God condoning unbelief. It is a sin, but it is a crime against God. Unbelief is not a weakness. There's a tendency to think that, unbelief is a bit of a weakness. It must be wonderful to have strong faith. When we think of the great men and women of faith in the Scriptures, we think, well, they were unusual. They weren't just mortals like us. The fact is, they were. They were poor, sinful, fallen men and women just like you and I. They were mortal creatures. Elijah was a man of like passion as we are. That's how he's described. And yet, those same men and women lived in the exercise of faith, believing God. They had their weaknesses, they had their inconsistencies, but they believed God. You have one of the great examples in the epistle that Paul writes to the Romans there in the 4th chapter. Regarding Abraham, the father of the household of faith. Where did this faith arise from? What fed this faith? It was the Word of God, the promises of God. What was written of the Word of God? We have reference to Abraham in Romans 4, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Who against hope believed in hope? Where did he find something to hope in? As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God. Who did he believe in? Even God, which quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were. Now you and I haven't got the ability to do that. We call something by a name because we recognize it to be something. God can call nothing. What is nothing to you and me, he calls it something. Because, you see, he is God. And Abraham believed God. And therefore he was enabled even against all hope. You remember whenever Paul was on his way to Rome and the shipwreck, all hope that we would be saved was gone. No hope left. We're going to be wrecked. Ship will be wrecked. What is to become of the crew and the passengers? All hope is gone. But then Paul can stand forth and say, stood by me tonight the angel of the Lord. And I believe God. That's what Paul said. I believe God that it shall be even as he has said. I don't expect anything more or anything less to happen, but what God has said will happen. I trust God. I believe God. I rely upon him. I have expectations from him because of his promise. And Abraham, we are told, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You see what unbelief does? Causes men to stagger. Takes away confidence. It removes security. It makes them weak. And it makes them, here Abraham did not do, it makes them stagger and weak. But he staggered not. It was as though he stood firm and solid on the promise of God. It's God's promise. He must keep it. He must fulfill it. He must do what he's promised. And he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham might have wondered, well, how will God perform it? He might look at himself. He might look at Sarah. And he'd be thinking, well, humanly speaking, doesn't seem it can be performed. But then God is God. And that makes the difference. God is God. God isn't Abraham. God isn't Sarah. God is God. And therefore, when he says he will do something, then I must trust him and rest upon him. In verse 19, being not weak in faith, he might have been weak in body, but not in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now notice, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. That wasn't his consideration. If he had considered, he'd have been thinking, well, it's too late now. My body's dead. And if he'd considered the condition of Sarah, well, he would have likewise said, there's no way that she can have a son now. But he didn't consider those things. Those weren't the consideration. His consideration was God. Who is God? What can he do? He can do what no one else can possibly even think of doing. You know what unbelief does? Considers all the difficulties. Unbelief starts looking at the problems. Unbelief becomes fascinated and fixated with difficulties and obstacles and problems. But Abraham didn't consider them. The ordinary natural man would have done. But he left the consideration of those difficulties to God. That's what faith does. That's how the godly live, by faith. Well, they might have a multitude of difficulties and problems and mountains, and the devil would be saying, well, just take a look at the difficulties. Just forget about God's promise. Consider the difficulties. But Abraham, instead of considering those things, he considered the power of God. He considered the faithfulness of God. He considered the covenant of God. He considered the omnipotent power of the God of eternity, with whom nothing is impossible. And when we come to this record by Matthew of this occasion, this place, he did not many mighty works there. What's the reason for it? Because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Oh, the danger of unbelief. Failing to trust God. Failing to look to God. Unbelief. It is described, some of the Puritans describe unbelief as the mother of all sins. The evil heart of unbelief, it always departs from God, because it's considering everything else but God, looking in every direction but to God. He did not many mighty works there. Now I would imagine there's not one of the Lord's dear people here in this congregation who would ever desire this would be a description at any time of this congregation. He did not many mighty works in Grafton. Why? Was there no work to be done in Grafton? There was plenty to be done. Were there no sinners in need of salvation that were perishing in multitudes? Was the Savior not interested in grafting? Did he not have any desire for the people of grafting? Could he not overcome the difficulties? Could he not deliver men from the bondage and the corruption of their sin? Oh, the problem was not such in this part. When the Savior came, he did not many mighty works for this reason. Their unbelief. They did not believe him. They had no expectations from him. They were prejudiced against him. It is interesting that in Mark's record, in the chapter 6, where the same incident is actually recorded, that later in that chapter, he did many mighty works. At the end of chapter 6 in Mark, he passed over verse 53 into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And for the sake of time, verse 55, they ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they led the sick in the streets and brought him that they besought him that he might touch if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. What a contrast. Here were people, and they were earnestly seeking to come into contact with the Savior. Yet here in another area, he did not many mighty works. Because their unbelief. What an awful, awful indictment it would be against any community, against any congregation, any church, any people. We might look around us and see the Lord at work here, the Lord at work there, and then we might think, well, there's not much evidence of the Lord being at work here. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. It's not very complicated. Not very difficult to understand. It isn't a complicated matter where we have to think, well, there must have been all kinds of reasons. The Savior must have known a lot of things that we don't understand or that are not revealed to us. It is stated here for a reason. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for us to be considering it. And what is it? Here the Savior did not do mighty works. Not because he was sovereign and therefore willed not to do them. But because he was in a community where they didn't believe him. And because they didn't believe him, they essentially had no expectation from him. And here we are in the prayer meeting this evening. What expectations do we have? Are we here before God with hearts exercised in faith, praying because we believe God? Praying because we expect God to do far more exceeding abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. How many of us? You see, we do need, in this day and age, I tell you, we really do need conviction of sin in the professing church. We need the people of God to experience conviction of sin. How are we going to expect it from the ungodly if we don't find it amongst the people of God themselves? What kind of expectation do we have? What kind of faith do we exercise regarding our fellows? My friend, he needs Christ. My neighbor, my relative, there's nothing in this world that he or she so needs as to come into contact with the one who has power to heal. But what about my responsibility to bring them or attempt to bring them, to be determined to bring them into contact with the living Savior who has power to heal? We may feel very comfortable. We come Sabbath by Sabbath to the house of God. We feel we've performed a duty. We've enjoyed the fellowship with the people of God. And it's all very respectable religion. But what efforts have we ever made? If we be honest, do we not need to be convicted about it? These men, they took the very tiles off the roof. They were going to allow nothing to stand in the way. They must bring their friend into contact with the one who had the power to heal. Ah, we may believe in theory. What about the practice? Faith, you see, is not a theory. Faith isn't something we discuss or talk about or debate about or try to analyze and try to define and try to describe. Faith is seen in its works. James said, I will show thee my faith by my works. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Oh, that it would never, ever be true of this congregation. The Lord did no mighty works because we were a people who didn't really believe him. We didn't expect anything from him. Therefore, we made no effort because of our unbelief. May the Lord apply his word, bless us with understanding of it.